Well, tonight's subject is familiar to many people. Many churches, Christian and non-Christian, are familiar with baptism. But what does the Scripture say is what we want to look at this evening. So there's a range of practices in the Christian world. Infant baptism would be one, where I think within a certain amount of days, as quickly as possible, you would baptize your infant. And that would be for many people, the entrance into the kingdom of God. And as long as you're baptized, you're good, even if you're an infant. And I don't remember when I was baptized the first time. I was, a few days old anyway, certainly under a month. And other churches would, you'd have to be baptized in order to be a member. And that is, would be common in Christendom, I would say. And some would teach that you need to be baptized before you get married. And that would be, there'd be other churches, you have to be baptized in a certain place or by a certain person. And all those things would be important. And some would believe that baptism would have spiritual implications, such that if you're baptized, you would go to heaven, and if you're not, then you would go to hell, or to limbo, for that matter, as some churches would teach. But we're not here to explore what people think. We just want to look into the Scriptures. We believe the Scriptures to be the revelation of the will of God. And whatever it says, that's the truth. And so we're just going to look into that. For what is baptism? I think I've nailed down 6 questions. There could be more, but I think given we have a short period of time, I've just used the question method. What is baptism? Who should be baptized? When should you be baptized? How should you be baptized? Where? And the last question, why should you be baptized? That's out on our sign this evening, why baptism? And I just looked up the dictionary definition. I was surprised. The application of water to a person by immersion, pouring, or sprinkling, symbolic of purification. Which, when I think of what the Scripture teaches, is a relatively accurate definition. And we're going to look into it to see why. I'll turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. Those that are familiar with the New Testament know that the forerunner to the Messiah was none other than John the Baptist. He was called that because of the his job in revealing the Messiah to the nation and what he did. He preached the baptism of repentance. And that's why he was called John the Baptist. In verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So John came out preaching, and he wasn't doing anything that the nation wasn't used to seeing or doing. Nobody said, why are you doing this? They didn't question his, what he was doing. He was just doing something that was very familiar to them. And for that reason, we're going to look back into the Old Testament where baptism is taught. And most people think that baptism is a New Testament principle that was started by Christ Jesus himself. But that is not the case, as we shall see. If you turn to Leviticus, we'll just look at three verses in Leviticus. There's many more that we could look at, but for the sake of time, we're only going to look at those. Leviticus 14. Leviticus 14. A long chapter, but for the sake of time, we'll just read verses 1 through 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. And he shall be brought forth unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean. And then shall the living bird loose into the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. And in there is the encapsulation of what it takes to be cleansed. And that essentially, in a few words, is what baptism is. It's symbolic of cleansing, of washing. And you'll see there in verse 6, he's going to take wood, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop, and shall dip them in the water. And what is necessary for cleansing is to be washed both by water and by blood. And the blood cleanses the soul, and the water is symbolic of cleansing as well. But that was what essentially baptism is a picture of. It's a picture of being washed on the inside. And the Israelites were familiar with that. They could not approach unto God unless they were washed. And that's essentially when John came, it wasn't a surprise to them that they were baptized for the remission of their sins. And the person that was repentant came, and he was baptized of John And then he would be then believing on someone that was to come. And we shall discuss that later. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 15. Leviticus chapter 15. In verses 1 through 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because of the issue he is unclean. And this shall be for his uncleanness in his issue. Whether his flesh run with his issue, or his flesh be stopped of his issue, it is uncleanness. Every bed whereon he lieth that hath an issue is unclean, and everything whereupon he sitteth shall be unclean. And whoso toucheth his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the even. And he that sitteth on anything whereon he sat hath an issue, shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until even. And he that touches the flesh of him that hath an issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until even. And if he hath an issue that spit upon him that is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water. And it goes on and on in the passage. And the phrase that comes up often is he washes his clothes and he bathes himself in water. And I don't know if when you think of having a bath, you don't go in and sprinkle a bit of water on you, and you're clean. You might just maybe sprinkle some perfume or some cologne or something, but you're not really clean. You've just masked the odor. And to get properly washed, you need to actually get down into the water and have a bath. And that is essentially what is happening here. And this was the passage we looked at before was about someone who had leprosy. They were an outcast in the community. They were forbidden to come into the camp. They were unclean by virtue of the fact that they had a communicable disease that was so horrible that it rendered somebody disfigured and unable to have normal communion with human society. A terrible, awful disease. And Moses gives the what had to happen for that person to be cleansed, to be washed from that terrible disease, and for them to come into the camp and for them to be ceremonially clean, because the people had to, in order to approach unto God, they had to be clean. And these are all pictures. God speaks in the Old Testament in pictures. And then in chapter 15, it delineates just personal uncleanness. You have something, some issue in your flesh that would cause you to be then ceremonially unclean. And if somebody even touched you, then you're unclean. If somebody touched a dead body, if somebody touched a lizard or some unclean animal, then they would have to also go through this ritual that was for their cleansing. And it had to do with ceremonial cleanness to approach unto God. And it was serious if you did not go through this ceremony. If you look at chapter 15 of Leviticus and verse 31, it ends, "Through thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle, which is among them." It was literally a matter of life and death, whether you were clean or unclean. It wasn't something you could ignore, because if you ignored it, you would die. And turn over to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus 17, and we'll start reading in verse 15. "And every soul that eateth that which dieth of itself, or that which was torn with beasts, whether it be of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until even. Then he shall be clean. But if he wash them not, nor bathe his flesh, then he shall bear his iniquity." That is, but if he wash not his clothes, and if he bathe not himself, wash himself, he shall bear his iniquity. Under the Old Covenant, God established a number of pictures. So this is not unusual for the Old Testament and for God himself to do. He had other pictures, such as the Sabbath day. You had to rest on the Sabbath day. You couldn't go about your normal business. And if you violated that Sabbath day and you worked on the Sabbath, it was a matter of life and death. They found a man picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, and he was stoned to death. It seems like something that's rather severe. But the reason was, is somebody was, and God was seeking to communicate a message. And the message is that you must do these things to come into his presence. And God is serious about these things, as we shall see. He says, if you wash not, then you would die. The priests had what's called the laver, which was a basin of which they had to wash in order to enter into the tabernacle. And if they didn't wash, they would die. And these were serious things. Aaron had two sons that essentially ignored God's stipulations. They violated those things and they died right there in the tabernacle because they offered, as it says, strange fire. They essentially ignored and set aside the commandments of God, and they died there. And the warning is given here as well. And God is not unreasonable, and his commandments unreasonable, and we shall see why. So when John came preaching in the wilderness, the whole nation came out to him. And they were all, many of them, baptized. And then he saw a certain group of people who he knew their lives were essentially unchanged. They had no real repentance. They were coming out because everybody else was doing it. It was popular. They knew that John was a prophet, and they came out to be baptized. And he addressed them specifically, and he basically said, "Your lives are still in wickedness, and what are you doing here?" In the vernacular, why are you here? This is a baptism of repentance. God was looking for clean hearts, people that were serious about getting rid of their sin, and the repentance then resulted in them essentially going through that Old Testament purification of washing. It was representative that you were getting sin out of your life. So we could go on in the Old Testament, but for the sake of time, we're going to move on. And we should add that John's baptism wasn't his own idea. Jesus said, "The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me," he asked his opponents who rejected John's baptism. And their answer was, "We don't know." They did know, but they didn't want to answer. So John's baptism was ordained of God himself. And it was the forerunner. He was the forerunner of Messiah who could wash people from their sins. So that's the first question. What is baptism? It is a picture, an outward picture of what happens on the inside of a person. They come, they turn away from their sins, and they trust in the one that was coming. That's Christ Jesus, to cleanse them from sin. And we'll fill in those blanks later. And they're cleansed by the blood of Christ. And we saw those pictures in Leviticus, the cedar wood, the hyssop used to sprinkle blood. So we had the water and the blood. The blood, as it were, cleansing the soul, and the water, a picture of that, washing away the sin of man. So who should be baptized? We've found out who or what is baptism. Who should be baptized? And for that, we'll turn to two famous scriptures in the Old Testament and in the book of Ezekiel. Essentially, the Lord brought this subject up to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 when he talked to him, to Nicodemus, about being born again. You have to be washed, born again. Ezekiel chapter, I believe it's 18. I wrote down 19. Yeah, it's the end of chapter 18 and verse 30. "Therefore will I judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live." Essentially, John the Baptist was calling people to do that, to turn away from their sins, and then God would do the rest of the work. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Speaking of a future time, And that future time is now in the past when Christ Jesus would come into the world to save sinners. And the figure of baptism comes up here. Ezekiel 36 and verse 25. Speaking of the nation, but speaking prophetically of what would happen in the future. He says, I'll sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh, and put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments, and do them. Speaking prophetically to the nation, when they would come back to the land, he would cleanse them from all their idolatry and all their wickedness. A picture again of God moving to cleanse the heart. And he said he would give them a new heart and a new spirit. That time has come. Christ Jesus has died for sinners and for to make them clean. So what's the answer to the question? Who should be baptized? Basically, all sinners should be baptized. They should all seek cleansing so that people that are sinners can be saints, holy ones. Essentially, the word saint means holy one. And you need to be cleansed by faith in the blood and faith in the burial and faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That'll cleanse you on the inside, and then that is a picture. Baptism is a picture of going down into the water, and you are washed from all your iniquities. And that very word is used in the New Testament, wash your sins away. And only God can do that on the inside. This is the issue of cleansing the heart is not a human work. All we can do is turn away from our sins, and God does the rest. So who needs to be baptized? Everyone. The scripture is clear. What shall we say then? Are we better than they? Are the Jews better than the Gentiles? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So all are unclean. We read those scriptures in Leviticus, and uncleanness was simply a picture of sin in the human heart. And that was used to demonstrate that people cannot approach unto God without being cleansed. So God is not unreasonable. He is simply saying, you cannot come into my presence unless you've been washed. And we've talked about the agent of washing being the blood of Christ, also pictured in the Old Testament there. Pictured in figures for years and for centuries of humans or of, animal sacrifice. And taking that blood and sprinkling it on the person or on the people, and then them experiencing that picture year after year after year after year. But it was a picture of what was to come. Christ Jesus being the Lamb of God that was slain to take away the sins of the world. So all need baptism. Those that are come to faith in Christ, whether they grew up in a Christian home or whether they came from a different religion, whether it's if you're a Hindu or whether you're a Muslim, we all need to come by the way of baptism, by cleansing. There's no way that we can cleanse ourselves and atone for our own sins. It's impossible. That is the basis of all human religion, and it is fruitless. It cannot, you cannot cleanse your own heart. You can do a lot of good things, but that is something that we cannot do, and God has to do it through the Messiah of Israel. When should you be baptized? And for this question, we'll turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts of the Apostles, over into the New Testament. Now, I know this is not common today, but we're not looking at, we're just looking at what the Scripture teaches and then seeking to align ourselves with that. Acts chapter 10, the question being, when should you be baptized? And the short answer is, immediately after you believe. And that's what we see in the Scripture. Without going through every verse, of which there might be 10 scriptures in the book of Acts, where the people believed, or the person believed, and they were immediately baptized. And when we say immediately, that night that they believed, or that day. And let's read in at Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And then for the sake of time, down to verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which receive the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So that day they believed, they were baptized, and we see that pattern throughout the book of Acts. There wasn't some long delay from the time that a person believed until they were baptized. Over to chapter 16. Chapter 16. 16 and verse 30. And he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. So when you read the passage, it explicitly says they were baptized that night. He took them, he washed their stripes, and then they were baptized that night. And notice, they heard the word of God, they heard the gospel, they believed it, and then they were baptized. And the implication is immediately, certainly within hours of them being hearing the word of God and believing. And that pattern is throughout the book of Acts. There's no delay. There's no calling family members and booking a time sometime in the future. There just wasn't that concern. And they were baptized immediately. And I say that because that's what I did. I booked them. I invited all my friends. And it was and the church building, there was a baptismal tank. It doesn't, by the way, say your baptism is invalid if you wait and all of these things. But what we see in the scripture is immediately. There wasn't delay. There was an immediate believe, and they were baptized. Sometimes within minutes, if not hours, of them believing. They weren't running to the water or wherever it was, but they certainly... They thought, I'll just see how this person does. There wasn't any of that. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 believed, and they were all baptized immediately. And there was, for lack of a better word, there was pools for purification in the temple that Jews would be familiar of going through. And they could have gone down by steps into those pools and be baptized. So it was immediate. So when should you be baptized? Immediately after you believe, which means that you have to be an adult to believe. Children, babies don't believe. They're babies. They have no volitional will, as it were. They will develop that, but it's not there when you're a day old or 5 days old or whatever. It's just not in the Bible. Baptizing babies. How should you be baptized? And for that question, we'll go to the book of Acts in chapter 8. Now we deduce this by looking at passages and observing. How should you be baptized? In Acts chapter 8 and verse 30. So this man believes the gospel, believes the word of God. Philip preaches to him about Jesus Christ. He believes that he's the Son of God. And then down in, he asked to be baptized. So obviously Philip, or he was familiar with baptism because he was he had gone up to the temple to worship. He would have known about the true God, would have read about, he had his own Bible, his own scriptures, which he was reading. So he would have been familiar with these things. And in verse 36, as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And they came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. So he believes. They're going along in the chariot, and then he is simply says, "Oh, here's water." And he says, "Why shouldn't I be baptized?" So it was immediate. There was no delay. And that really is the answer to the next question: where should I be baptized? So no scripture denotes a specific holy place. As we read, we see people baptized in the temple. We see people baptized in a river. We see people baptized going down into Gaza. and all over the place, basically where there was enough water to get down in and to be submerged. And that is, now there's, you know, there's, you wouldn't want to get into a mucky place or whatever, but there's enough water to get down in the water and be baptized, a river, a lake, or a pool. And so the where question is, wherever you find water, and we see that even there as the Ethiopian eunuch said, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized upon believing the word of God about Jesus Christ and his cleansing from sin? And finally, why should you be baptized? Why should you be baptized? And to answer some of those difficult questions, we see there in the book of Acts that if you weren't washed, then you would die. And if you aren't washed from your sins, then you're going to die in your sins. And the picture of that outwardly is baptism, being washed, an inward cleansing of the soul by the blood of Christ, and then a outward picture of that cleansing by going down into the water and being washed. Turn to Matthew chapter 28, Matthew's gospel. Why should you be baptized? Matthew 28. Some would say this is just a practice that's no longer required, and isn't faith enough, etc. People have their arguments. So in Matthew chapter 28 and in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Pardon me. So we see the Lord Jesus commanding his apostles and disciples to go and to teach them to do whatever he's commanded them. And the first thing that you're commanded to do is to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we see that throughout the book of Acts, the apostles carrying that out. They must have mentioned it in their preaching. It was an expectation of Jews and of Gentiles, we see. Peter commanded the first Gentile converts to be baptized. Because they would have wanted to be, it would have been taught them what to do. And finally, in Acts chapter 18, and much of the New Testament teaching on baptism is found in the book of Acts, as we see the apostles carrying out the Lord's commandments to baptize. And this is a one-time thing, unless you're a person, and maybe that question will come up, that was baptized before you were converted as an infant. But we'll leave that aside for now. Acts chapter 18, in verse 7. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, who joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. The implication, although it doesn't say that, is that they were baptized after they believed. And you could argue they waited a week or, a month or whatever. But it doesn't seem to be in all of the passages that we mentioned. And it was explicitly mentioned that they were baptized immediately, within hours, at least, of them believing, sometimes the same night. So that is, why should you be baptized? It's a commandment of Christ Jesus. It was carried out by the apostles, and it is the first act of obedience for the believer to demonstrate that he's identified with Christ Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and he is being washed from his sins. It's a picture of that, a outward picture. Are there any questions? Dave?
There's that verse that says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Can you clarify what's going on there?
What you're referring to in the book of Ephesians?
Yes.
Yep.
Repeat the question.
Dave is asking about the verse in Ephesians chapter 4. You have one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Incidentally, I don't believe this is talking about water baptism. I'm going out on a limb about that, but certainly it wouldn't be wrong. There is only one baptism. You're not commanded to be baptized three times. But he's speaking there, the context is the oneness of the Christian faith. There's one Holy Spirit, there's one Lord Jesus, there's one Father, there's one church. So it would make sense that there is one baptism. And baptism is also a spiritual baptism. You're baptized into the death of the Lord Jesus, but it doesn't mention specifically whether it refers to water baptism. But even if it did, and we went with that, you're only baptized once, but you're baptized upon being born again. There is, I was baptized as an infant. I wasn't born again. I wasn't believing on the Lord Jesus. And that is the only valid baptism. When you see all the examples of people being baptized, it's because they believed on the Lord Jesus. It wasn't to have membership in a specific church, if you know what I mean, a specific locale. It wasn't to join this or that. It wasn't to get married. It was specifically because they had believed on the Lord Jesus. They were transformed. They were washed from their iniquity. They were, as the scripture says, born again. And that's why they're being baptized. So in that context, there really is only one baptism. So some people, they can perhaps hastily be baptized for one reason or another, but it wasn't because they were born again. They were baptized because everybody else was doing it, and in that case, only the person knows. If you are not baptized because you were born again, then get baptized, because that's what it's a picture of. It's a picture of being washed from your iniquity, not as some ritual that you go through before as a sort of a step in life. It isn't. That's not what the scripture portrays. It's not some kind of outward ritual, even though it has spiritual significance in the sense that you are. That's why faith and believing the gospel is connected directly with baptism. And that's what it is a picture of. So there's just one baptism. That is, you're baptized into the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. You're washed from your iniquities, and then you get baptized outwardly to demonstrate that. And that's essentially, so only the person knows. If you haven't been baptized for that reason, then you need to get baptized, because there's only one baptism, regardless of how many times you've gone down into the water. And that's what the scriptures would teach.
What happens to you?
What happens to you if you don't get baptized? Well, we could think of a scenario. Thief on the cross is probably the best scenario. where he was in a position where he was actually in the process of being crucified. And the Lord Jesus is there with him, and he simply turns to Christ, and he knows, number one, that this man has done nothing amiss. He knows that he's the Messiah, and he knows that he's going to come into his kingdom. And he obviously believed in who Christ was, because no one that didn't have faith would look at a crucified Messiah and think, this is the Savior of the world. So he did, by faith, he trusted in Christ. And the Lord said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. So essentially, faith is what cleanses the soul. But if that man was in a different position, which he was not, he would have been baptized, but he was not in a different position. He was in a position where he was, if I could say, he didn't have control over his own life. But he essentially, he believed in Christ, and he died later on. He wasn't baptized. Someone could be on their deathbed minutes before they die. My father, it happened to my father. I hope one day I'll see my father in heaven, because he was on his deathbed. And I said, Dad, it looks like this is going to be it. You're going to die. And I said, Dad, you remember that woman that came behind Jesus, and she says, if I but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And I said, Dad, just reach out to Jesus and touch the hem of his garment, and you'll be healed. You'll be saved. And even though he was lying there just immobilized, he rose up in the bed with his two arms outstretched, and then he fell back on the bed, and he never woke up. And some people are hardcore. They'll take somebody right out of their bed, and they'll just dunk them in a tank, but you just don't see that in the New Testament. You just don't see that. And many people have been in that position. I don't know how many, but God knows. People that just before they die, they trust in Christ, and they will see him in eternity. But for those that live on, the first step is to be baptized. Here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And so, is baptism essential? If you can be baptized, you must be, unless you're going to deny the Lord Jesus. Dave? Immersion, yeah. I think that's for the person to sort out, even though I believe the scripture would point to, the evidence is that baptism is by immersion for all the reasons that we went into the Old Testament for, that you washed your clothes, you didn't sprinkle a bit of water on them to wash them. Your wife doesn't just go ch-ch-ch with the washer. She dunks them right in there to that thing. It fills the thing right up and washes it with water. And same with a bath, if you get right in the water. That's the most effective way, where they didn't have showers and the water pressure and all the stuff that we enjoy today. You needed to get down into the water to be clean. And but essentially, faith cleanses the heart. And if you have, through ignorance, gone through some other mode of baptism, I know people that have been baptized again because they were sprinkled or they were had water poured on them. And you can understand why people arrived at that. I just don't think it's what the Scripture teaches. The pouring out of the Holy Ghost is, I think, where people get the pouring from. But that just isn't the figure. The figure is a washing, and you could argue you pour enough water on someone, they're going to get washed. But essentially, and again, if you have questions about that, and if you want to be rebaptized because you believe the mode wasn't scriptural, but I wouldn't say, no, you shouldn't, because I don't know where I could go to in the Bible to say you shouldn't. But if someone has questions about it themselves, yeah, I couldn't say you shouldn't. But would I pressure somebody that was, they went through us, they believed in Christ with all their heart, they were cleansed from their sins, they were born again, and then they went through a ceremony that essentially was not what we see in the Scripture. It was either sprinkling or it was pouring. Again, I would sort that out. But I guess our time is gone, and we'll just we'll pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the cleansing that we see in Christ Jesus. It cleanses the human heart from the uncleanness, the wretchedness, the defilement of sin. We thank you, Lord, it's your work. We want to do our part, Lord, in following you, everyone that needs to, in being baptized. And we thank you for your word gives direction and light and truth. And we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.